if you listen carefully today, it will save you from much trouble and distraction. Jesus speaks about His return. It opens with the question, when? It closes with the question, where? The disciples are mentioned at the beginning and end. In verses 26 through 30, we have two Old Testament examples from Genesis of sudden judgment. And in verses 31 through 35, we have two sets of examples on the sudden future division that Christ's return will bring. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, Jesus answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Lo, here it is,' or 'there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And He said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Lo, here,' or 'Lo, there.' Do not go. Do not follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in His day. But first He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let him who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let him who is in the field not turn back for the things left behind. Remember Lot's wife? Whoever seeks to gain his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together, one will be taken and the other left." The disciples said to Jesus, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." This is the word of the Lord. During the 1960 presidential campaign, John F. Kennedy often closed his speeches with the story of Colonel Davenport, who was once Speaker of the Connecticut House of Representatives. On May 19, 1780, the sky of Hartford, Connecticut, darkened ominously, and some of the representatives glancing out their windows feared that the end was at hand. Quelling the clamor for immediate adjournment, Davenport rose and spoke. "The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish that candles be brought." Davenport got it right. Living in the light of Christ's return ought to make us faithful and attentive to our duties, not distracted. We live every day in hope, in faithful service, and without fear. We know who dwells on the other side of the last tomorrow. But not of all of our fellow Christians are so wise as sober as Colonel Davenport. On November 2nd, 1992, the Mission for the Coming Days Church disbanded after a tough weekend in Korea. Reverend Lee Jang Rim, the church's founder, was in jail, and the embarrassed congregation splintered and returned to their homes and places of work. The central message of the church had been Christ's imminent return as predicted by their pastor on October 28, 1992. Hundreds and possibly thousands of those church members had sold their properties, left their families, quit schools and jobs, even deserted military duties. They should have checked the pastor's finances before banking on his rapture date. Pastor Jang had swindled $4 million in donations and had $380,000 invested in bonds that would not mature until May of the next year. I guess our Korean friend never preached on Matthew 24:26, but of that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels, but the Father only. I suspect he had never preached on Acts chapter 1, verse 4. For it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has fixed by His own authority. So why is church history from the beginning to now littered with the stories of those who speculated? Because people are curious about the future. Because people want to be on the inside of elite privileged information. Because many people are subject to abuse by authority figures. And because for most of Christian history, people did not have access to Bibles and read what Jesus said. And every time such a debacle that happens, and it will continue to happen because human nature has not changed, it brings scorn on the church and public shame on its leaders, since outsiders lump all Christians together, the foolish and the wise. I believe that bad theology is ultimately cruel to people. And nowhere more so than when self-appointed experts say that we can know what Jesus said was not for our knowing. And if you ever see anybody on television with charts and dates, cut off the TV. It's just that simple. Colonel Davenport got it right. Pastor Jang Rim got it wrong. Church history is littered with the failures of those who set dates and started movements. From Montanus in the 2nd century to William Miller in the 19th. Apparently, the Korean pastor had not read his church history. Or maybe he did read it and find out how vulnerable people were to his kinds of scams. So please beware of prognosticators. They will always draw a crowd with their charts and fantastic projections. They will sell lots of book and tapes. They will make a splash on television. But in the end, they and their overwrought followers will look like fools. Because they are agents of fear, not of faith. They are agents of cheap distraction instead of costly discipleship. They abuse people and they abuse the church. They are the fringe of the Christian movement. Those who read church history will always be leery of them. Now, 10 to 15 years ago, I made a deliberate literary decision that I was not going to read the Left Behind novels that made their authors such a bundle. Not because they were bad fiction, because the people that read them couldn't wait for the next one and said it kept them up at night as page turners. Why then did I choose not to read them? Because it is fiction, based on a misreading of the New Testament. But I was surprised how many people got infected with end time fever because they could not tell the difference between a novel and the church's teaching. Folks, the whole premillennial scheme, including the rapture of the church, what I call the go up before the blow up, is wrong. I can't find it in the Bible for a good reason. It's not there. It is not historic Christian teaching. It was created in the 1820s in England by Reverend Mr. Darby. It's a novelty and a destructive novelty. And that it has found such a widespread audience in America, and that it is a noxious weed that is so hard to pull up our garden, demonstrates how many people want to believe in an escapist doctrine that the church gets pulled out before it gets bad, what I call the go up before the blow up. That is not true. It is not found in the Scriptures. We are not escapists. There is no easy out. Christians are not rescued from the battlefield. We occupy until Christ comes. History has a glorious goal, but there are no easy outs ever. We are His witnesses. Ask the Chaldean Christians in northern Iraq if there is an escape. There is not. the great central stream of the Christian church, has been very reserved in this issue of the last things, the technical term for which is eschatology. The Nicene Creed climaxes with these words, "He shall come again in glory to judge both the living and the dead, and His kingdom shall have no end." Beyond that, we do not know. Nor should we seek to know. As United Methodists, we are officially and orthodox committed to the return of Christ and the full establishment of Christ's kingdom here. It is our hope. And without that culmination, our doctrine does not make sense. But we who cling to the church's faith do not enter the reckless and speculative visions of those who say that they can know more than God has revealed. So when some naive Methodist soul comes to me with an armload of prophecy books and they say, "Pastor Phil," it makes me nervous even for them to say that. "Do you think Christ is coming back soon?" I pause. I look at them with great solemnity. I lean and I say, Oh friend, it's closer than it's ever been. And if they send me subscriptions to some of their nutty magazines so that I can be an insider with Pastor so-and-so who has all the clues, I tell them, "I'm not on the planning committee, I'm on the welcoming committee." Now, even after I sit down with them and open my Bible and tell them how to administer the Scriptures, they still believe this junk. Perhaps it's because I'm not on TV, because I don't have big charts, because I don't have a wife with poofy hair, because I don't send them alarmist mailings every month with the newest inside juice from Israel begging for money. And I think with these people, they're often so caught up in this stuff, I don't find them engaging in evangelism. I don't find them engaging in missions. I don't find them feeding the poor. I don't find them concerned about justice or ecology. They're just so special. They tickle around in Daniel and Revelation and read the charts, and they're saving up food in their basement. I laughed when I heard when one of their prophecy conferences was canceled for unforeseen circumstances. I believe in the return of Christ at the end of the age. I believe that God will vindicate Jesus before the whole world. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I believe in the kingdom of God. And I believe in heaven and hell. One day this ungovernable world will be governed. This violent world made peaceful. This deceptive world made a place of truth. This hateful world will be made a place of love. There will be a great division of humanity. And it will prove a disaster for those who were not pointed in the direction of God. One will be taken and one left. The rule of God will come and history will suddenly end. The physicists will tell you that entropy will take us out to a death of cold, and I'm saying that long before that, God will interrupt history and bring it all to a close. We just sang that great hymn of Charles Wesley, "Rejoice in glorious hope. Jesus the judge shall come and take his servants up to their eternal home. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice, I say rejoice." I do not want to live in a world that God can't fix. I want God to come settle the big things of history. If there is no judgment for history's butchers, including the guy that cut the head off one of our people, we don't live in a righteous world. And though vengeance and justice be postponed, it will come. And only God has the wisdom and heart to know how to apply it evenly. Not any of us. Now folks, this world has a troubled past and a pain present, but this world has an amazing future because God is going to fix it all. He's going to set it to rights. He's going to renew the whole creation. He's going to give us resurrection bodies. And we will come home to live in a new world, in an unending adventure of the kingdom of God with resurrection bodies. And you will all see the end, whether from the grandstands of heaven or the ground seats of earth. And all that is good about human nature and all the riches, the innocence, the achievements of human culture will be brought in to the kingdom. And everything that is incompatible with Jesus Christ will be excluded. Noah was right. All the animals will be there, not just humans. The whole renewed creation shot through with the glory of God, with sin and evil and death removed, shall blossom under the hand of God, and we along with it. And if that is my glorious future, why can't I love my neighbor now? And if I'm safe for the future, why can't I take some big risks for God now? I love what Martin Luther said. He said, if I knew the world was going to end tomorrow, I would plant a tree, because all that is good will be preserved. We do not bring the kingdom. We live in such a ways to build for the kingdom, because nothing that is good will be lost. And Dr. King's dream will be true. And only then will we be free at last. I grew up with an interesting idea called progress. And nobody one day sat down and taught me progress. I just absorbed progress because my 19th and 20th century forebears believed in it. And I kind of got the idea that if everyone was a good Methodist, that through gradual human development and moral progress with a little technology, we could make this world right. Except we had 200 million people killed in the wars. And folks, I believe in the providence of God. I believe God can guide and bend human affairs. I believe that God keeps things being as bad as they might. But I do not believe in the modern sense of progress. I do not believe if we just work hard, we can turn ourselves back to Eden or forward to heaven. Because we're broken people, and broken people build broken systems. And everything noble we try carries in its belly the seeds of its own destruction. I do not believe, and do not believe you can justify from Scripture, the modern ideology of progress that says every day and every way things are getting a little bit better. And we will build towards the kingdom of God. And when we've finally done our job, God will come down and say, what a wonderful job you've done. I'm going to bring my kingdom. That's not my reading of history. When we solve one problem, another problem comes up. We solve one war, another war comes up. We solve polio, and now we got AIDS and Ebola. My hope is not in human progress. This world will be locked in pain and death until the great interruption, when God says enough and Christ suddenly appears. And until then, we wait and we watch and we hope and we are patient and we marry and we're given in marriage and we learn music and life and we pray, Thy kingdom come. God is not waiting for the church to get our act together to bring the kingdom. We will always be a ragtag, troubled bunch of people, because we're trying to follow Jesus and we're up against the cosmic forces of wickedness and evil and death. And so what is our privilege as Christians? Here's my list: to know Him ahead of time, to worship and praise Him ahead of time, to meditate on His life ahead of time, to align our habits with Him ahead of time, to expose evil and do justice ahead of time, to be His people ahead of time, to pray ahead of time, to practice distrust in all our possessions ahead of time, to serve others ahead of time, to carry His name and increase His fame around the world ahead of time, to stand in tension with this world and its illusions ahead of time, to know Him through the Father and the Spirit ahead of time. We are a people who are ahead of our times. Colonel Davenport was right. The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there's no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, bring the candles. In Jesus' day, they thought they had the signs of the time worked out. And the Pharisees came and said, Jesus, when is the kingdom coming? Tell us what the signs will be. Jesus says there will be no signs. The kingdom is not coming with signs to be observed. The kingdom is in the midst of you. And the Jesus was standing where Jesus was. The kingdom of God was standing in front of these guys. Every day He was healing the sick and raising the dead and casting out demons and healing sinners. And they could not see it. Folks, the kingdom of God is everywhere. It's just that we don't see it. It's been bubbling up in Greenwood all week. Can you imagine how many prayers have gone up and answers come down? There are people in the city who have been healed and saved this week. Every act of kindness by a Christian school teacher. Every meal that was given to the poor. Every time somebody prayed for peace in Ferguson. Every time somebody went across the hallway to introduce themselves to a stranger. Every time Bibles were given to children. These are signs of the kingdom. And they are all around us for anyone with eyes to see. The most dangerous prayer you can pray is, Lord, open my eyes to see the signs of your kingdom. But because there are signs of the kingdom in our midst, does not mean it's yet the end of history. It just means that God is at work all along the way. So the kingdom is now, and the kingdom is not yet. And when it comes, said Jesus, it will be like standing under the dark Middle Eastern sky at night when the storm clouds have gathered. And all of a sudden there's a rip of lightning that runs from the east all the way to the west. And it lights up all that could not be seen. When Christ returns, there will be no warning. There will be no signs to be observed. It will be a flash of divine revelation. It will not be here. It will not be there. It will not be over yonder. It will be everywhere at once as the risen Christ is revealed to the living and the dead. And in that moment, there will be a great judgment. And there will be a great separation. And Jesus said, it might be kind of like with Noah and the ark, where there was a long time of preparation, and then a flood, and Noah pulled up the door, and everyone inside was safe, and everyone outside was judged. Or it might be like Lot, who walked out of Sodom and heard the explosions. And there may be some that turn back in nostalgia towards Sodom and become pillars of salt. It's not an encouraging story. You see, folks, when that flash comes, it's going to reveal who I am. And it's going to reveal what I have trusted in. And if my life has only been about the stuff of this world, if it's only been about marriage and giving in marriage and buying and selling and eating and drinking and building and trying to secure my own life, then I will be found pointed in the wrong direction. But if in the midst of life duties and due diligence, I am pointed towards Christ, there is hope for me. So Jesus said, if you're on your roof, don't run back for any stuff because it ain't going to help you. And all new stuff's going to be issued you when you walk in the kingdom. And folks, this thing is going to cut into families. A husband who sleeps every night with a Christian wife, in that flash, she will be saved and he will be left to judgment. Or two women that are big buddies and go to the beauty parlor together and have Tupperware parties and grind their corn together. When that flash comes, one will be taken by God and one will be lost. And the issue will be, were you pointed in the right direction? Were you responding to the grace of God from whatever distance? And folks, I'm not mad. And I'll tell you how this helps me. Whenever time I do a funeral, I have a new spiritual discipline. And I did an interment Monday. No, it wasn't, it was Thursday. After I put somebody in the ground, you know what I do? I just walk around in the cemetery. And I imagine that about 6 feet down, there's a whole population of people. And one day, I'm going to be there. There's a beginning of my life and then an end.
And I reflect on my own death and my own mortality and my own sin and how I live and what really matters. We all have to do the stuff of life. Married, given in marriage, by self. We just can't let it capture us and think that's all there is, because God has shown up to claim our hearts. And so I live in hope every day that I'm going to be there when the saints come marching in, and that when the flash comes, I will be found among the faithful. But I can't guarantee that for any members of my family, much as I love them. And the disciples said, "Well, Lord, where?" He said, "Well, guys, it's as easy to spot as this." Now, I used to hunt with my daddy. We'd be headed out beside some cotton field, and maybe I was 8 or 9 years old, and I'd see a bunch of turkey vultures in the air. And I said, "Dad, why are they doing that?" He'd say, "Son, roll down the window and you'll smell it in about 100 yards. And Jesus says, just as you spot vultures and know there's something dead on the ground, it'll be that easy to know when the kingdom comes. Now, folks, that's a gruesome, deadly image. This world has an appointment with God. There will be no 2-minute warning. There will be a flash, and it will all be over. And we will be raised, and heaven will come to earth, and everything will be changed in an instant. And it is your faith in Christ that links you to that future. Do you live every day in the light of your mortality? Do you live every day in the light of His coming? Where is your heart invested? If I did not believe this, I would not preach it to you. It is a sobering Christian doctrine. Take a moment in silence to let God speak to you. In 1861, when the war clouds were gathering over our nation and another great division was about to be enacted, Julia Ward Howe wrote a hymn about God's justice within history and God's justice at the end of history. When I first offered this hymn at St. Mark Church in Charleston in 1984, I thought there was going to be a riot. Because this was that Yankee hymn that those soldiers in blue had sung when they came marching into our fair city. But I know no hymn that better sings of God's judgments in history and at the end of history. And so I invite us to stand and sing.
If that doesn't stir your soul, you don't have one.